Well, tonight we're thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've got this series that we're having on a Sunday evening, Everything We Need, and we're thinking about the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus. We had this little phrase in the Bible reading that we had just a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul is a servant of the gospel. He's passionate about taking the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, he was taken up with the riches of Christ. It's an expression or a phrase that he likes to use on a number of occasions in his letter when he thinks about some of the wonderful things that God is or that God provides. He uses this word riches, I suppose the resources, the vastness of all that there is in God himself. So for example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the riches of this mystery which is in Christ Jesus." Earlier on in Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And of course, this idea of something of great value was, of course, emphasized by the Lord Jesus when he told two very brief parables in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through to 46, where you remember that in probably the kind of shortest, almost thumbnail sketch of a parable illustration he gave, he likened the kingdom of heaven to valuable treasure that was unearthed in a field, or to a precious pearl that somebody was seeking out, something of great value, something of great worth. And he likened the kingdom of heaven to that. Something that's really worth making a sacrifice for. The great riches in Christ. And so enthralled is Paul as he contemplates these riches of Christ that he breaks into a doxology in Romans chapter 11. When he's sort of going through this in his mind as well, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." And it kind of reminds us, doesn't it, that it can be very easy sometimes to try and distill the Christian message and our experience of God down to something which is kind of very manageable for us, that we feel very safe and comfortable with. But Paul, when he thinks of God and how he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and his action and the great purpose and calling that we have in knowing him, he can't get big enough in his thinking. It expands, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And although it is a good thing for us to be able to explain to people what's at the heart of the Christian message, we must never do that at the expense of kind of reducing God down to something which is kind of very near to us. When Paul thinks of him, he thinks about these unsearchable riches that there are in Christ. This thing which is immense and huge that he speaks about in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Romans. He thinks of the vastness of what God has done. His paths are beyond tracing out. And it's something of this vastness that I want to think about first of all this evening. The unsearchable riches of Christ. How do you do justice to something that is immense and incalculable? Something so inexhaustible and unfathomable. How can you actually do justice to that in the space of time that we have this evening? I think I'm probably setting myself up for failure. But one of the things that we're trying to do on these Sunday evenings is just to try and lift before us some of the wonderful things that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to try and lift them up and at least see something of the beauty and the splendor that there are in them, so that perhaps it just moves us to think again about the wonder of what God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the words that are used to try and capture an idea of the unsearchable riches of Christ seem inadequate in many ways, but I'm going to just follow through this unfathomable idea just for a moment or two. This picture up on the screen now, that is the Firth of Clyde. We're here on the mainland looking out. Largs is just down here. That's that town at the bottom there. And you've got Great Cumbrae stretching out here. And Little Cumbrae, or Wee Cumbrae, as we would call it over there. You've got the Isle of Bute over here. You've got the Isle of Arran. And then on the far side, away in the distance, you've got the Mull of Kintyre. And this is a place that's very familiar to Linda and I. This is where Linda grew up, in this area. And on a day like this, it looks absolutely beautiful. And in Scotland, we say, if you can't see the islands, it's raining. And if you can see the islands, it's going to rain. But Scotland isn't always like that. Sometimes it is very beautiful and attractive like this. And when I was about 13 or 14, I used to row in a boat the mile and a quarter or so that it was from Largs just down here, round the corner, out to this point over here. About a mile and a quarter, used to use a rowing boat, and off I would go. And Linda did it as well on a number of occasions. And as you go across this stretch of water, it's called the Fairlie Roads, you've got something like 10 to 14 fathoms of water underneath your feet. And it's quite a sobering thought when you think that there's 60 to 80 feet of water, just the thickness of a plank of wood between you and the bottom. I don't want to put you off using a boat again, but that literally is true, isn't it? You know, you've just got a plank of wood, the hull of the boat, and between that thin bit of wood and the bottom of the drink, there's nothing else. And the first time somebody said to me, oh, there's 10 fathoms of water out there, I kind of thought to myself, that is a long way to go down. A long way to go down. But this next picture, this shows Loch Mora, which isn't a very well-known loch in Scotland. It's on the west side. But it is actually the deepest loch or lake in Britain. It's 310 metres deep. I haven't got a clue who the people are in the picture. I just wanted a picture of the loch itself. It's over 1,000 feet deep. And who knows what lurks beneath the surface of Loch Mora. Just like Loch Ness with Nessie, its monster, so Loch Mora, it's got Morag. And there are those who testify that when they've been out on these waters, they have been confronted by Morag, the monster that's come up from the deep. Who knows what there might be underneath the surface? But if you want to go for the big daddy of them all, you have to go to the Mariana Trench. Here it is, between Australia. No, it's up here in this top corner there, nestling up above Australia, to the east of Japan there. And this is the deepest known spot in the ocean. It's 36,000 feet deep, which is 7,000 feet deeper than Everest is high, if you get what I mean. 7 miles down to the bottom. And not all, of course, of the ocean has been explored. Actually, compared to many other places, the amount of exploration has been in the oceans. They're largely an undiscovered domain. Vastness, unfathomable. So deep, so enormous. Loch Ness, for example, it contains more water within it than any of the lakes and reservoirs in England and Wales. It's vast, huge volume of water. But of course, if you move away from a thought like this in terms of trying to get your head around something which is enormous, we need to think of the vastness of space. How big is the universe? Well, when you consider that light can travel around the earth 7 times in 1 second, and that from the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, we can see 100 billion galaxies, and that it takes 2.25 million years for light to travel from our nearest neighbor, Andromeda, to get here, you just begin to get an idea of how vast can really be. It's absolutely enormous. Isaiah says, "Lift your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all these?" He brings out the starry host one by one, and he calls each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It's huge, isn't it? It's enormous. No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 139 wrote, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I was to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." There are more stars out there than there are grains of sand in the earth. It's absolutely enormous. And God is the one who is unfathomable. The riches of Christ are incalculable. But the amazing thing is that Paul is saying to us that the unsearchable riches of Christ are accessible to us because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he's done. These riches are brought to us as he presents to us the good things that are available to us through him. And Paul outlines to us what some of these amazing riches are that we have in Christ in the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians. You don't have to kind of second guess it. As he explains to us something of the wonder of what Christ has done, he is saying to us that those things are there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That these things are enormous, they're precious, they're vast. And so in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, we're reminded of a number of things. First of all, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into God's family. That through the work of the Lord Jesus, we are redeemed through his blood, which is shed on the cross. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins. That through what Christ has done, that there is no longer a state of hostility that needs to continue between lost people and God, but that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down and there is now peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thought this morning as we were in Ephesians chapter 2 about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins and the way in which we used to walk, that we were astray, that we were people under judgment. But through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now alive, that we're seated with him, and that God's favor is upon us. These are not material things. These are not things that can be measured. But these things are more precious than anything else in all the world. Apostle Paul tells us that we effectively have resurrection from the death of sin. That sin that brings death our way and separation from God has been dealt with through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pass on from that and be raised to a newness of life in the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us in the first 2 chapters that we now have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus. That we are fellow citizens with God's people. And that we can enjoy and know the blessing of the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. The unsearchable riches of Christ are available to us because of Christ coming into the world and Christ's death on the cross. And it's because he has come as Savior that these things are available to us. No wonder the Apostle Paul couldn't really think of a phrase that was big enough to try and encompass what Christ had done. The riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Even there, he's kind of coming to the end, isn't he, of vocabulary that would be suitable to try and embrace the scope of what Christ has done for us through his sacrifice on the cross. The riches of Christ. So as we think about the riches of Christ this evening, there's just three other things that I want to sort of put up there for us to think about. And it's this, that the riches of Christ endure. The riches of Christ endure. Now, where am I going in my thinking as I think about this? Some of you may have investments. Some of you may have put money in the bank from time to time. Some of you might have stocks and shares. Some of you might have got involved in policies that would hopefully one day mature with a healthy result from the end of that process. And they say, don't they, that it always pays to read the small print. And the small print invariably says, often tucked away down at the bottom, quite small, that investments can go down as well as up. And some of you, perhaps, in previous recessions, may have discovered that. In the present day, where perhaps interest rates are a bit on the floor, and inflation is still continuing to increase, and salaries for some people, sadly, haven't apparently kept up with the cost of living. We're only too aware, aren't we, that actually some investments, they don't do as well as people hope, and they do fade away. The warning, buyer beware, is always relevant, isn't it, when you're considering investing in some sort of financial product. But the riches of Christ, they're not material riches. They're not locked into our world system of what we see as success. These stand outside, and these endure. These things are eternal. And Peter, when he thought about the good things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he really got enthusiastic about it. At the beginning of his letter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is the bit. "And into an inheritance that can neither perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Now, that sounds pretty good to me. I think that's a copper-bottomed guarantee, isn't it? That to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive his riches into our lives is something that endures, that cannot be taken away from us. And that to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his resurrection life within us is to have the guarantee of an inheritance that will not perish, never perish, spoil, or fade, because it's kept in heaven for us. And so the riches that Paul speaks to us about, all those lovely things that come to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are things that we can be sure of and we can be certain. It's not like taking a risk, even a calculated risk, even an advised risk, on some financial product. It's trusting in the one who has unfathomable riches. His resources are incalculable. He has enough. He has enough to cover all eventualities. And that's really the second thing that I want to encourage us to think about as we think about these riches, these resources of Christ. It's that his riches, they outstrip everything else. You might want to have a new kitchen at home. You might plan it very carefully. You might have an idea of how much it's going to cost. You then get some people in to look at the work. They give you their prices. And unless you've nailed it down really, really well, in there somewhere there'll be something called a contingency. And that's the extra bit of money which, in wisdom, you set aside on the basis, which is usually quite often a given, that it's going to cost a lot more than what was anticipated. And you need that in order for it to be covered. All eventualities. You need that extra percentage so that it's covered. You go out for a meal with somebody, or let's play it a bit lower. You go out for a coffee with somebody, you go out for a coffee and a chat, and you're queuing up, and what is all this making of the coffee in front of your stuff? I really don't get the deal. It's all a really precious experience, but after you've done it 10 or 20 times, it seems to me that the experience is pretty much the same thing all the way through, but there we go. But you're ordering your coffees, and somebody will say, I've got this covered. And you think, well, this is okay, I'm all right today. They've obviously got the resources, they're feeling flush, and it's covered. And in a very real sense, the riches of Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ, means that he's got it covered. He's got enough resource to have it covered, whatever. I've got you covered according to the riches of his grace. You see, what Christ has is beyond calculation. It's above all limits. You can't bottle it. It's just so vast in our thinking. It's beyond understanding. What he has is beyond all of our sin. You cannot sin as much as God can forgive. Here's a thought for you. You cannot sin as much as God can forgive. You can't sin more than he can forgive for you. You can't exhaust the riches of Christ. When we sin as human beings in our limitations. He forgives as God without limitations. The riches of his grace are greater than even his promises, because his grace and his mercy are the father of the promises. And so it's inexhaustible. It's riches beyond measure. And I find that incredibly reassuring. Not because it allows me in my mind the scope to say, oh, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what I do. Absolutely. But I know that whatever I do, Christ is able to outstrip it. And he's able to cover it off. Apostle Paul, he felt pretty rubbish about his previous life without Christ. He regarded himself as the least worthy, the greatest of all the sinners. But the riches of Christ were able to cover out and outstrip even an Apostle Paul, whose ambition in life at one time was to do all that he could against the name of Christ. And yet the riches of Christ outstrip all of that. And finally, we're encouraged to see that the riches of Christ are to be made known. It's something that is to be shared. Paul here, as he talks about these unsearchable riches of Christ, these things which in many ways seem mysterious, that in the past were kept hidden, but now are made known in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that his intention is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, the authorities, and the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these things are to become ours, and they're to be lived through us, and as they're lived through us, and as they are communicated through us, it is our responsibility to make these things known, the vastness of the riches that there are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be embarrassed about Christ. We don't need to be apologetic for Christ. We don't need to kind of have any doubts about whether he's worth commending towards other people. He's rich. His riches are unfathomable. They're uncalculable. I knew I'd get caught out eventually. They're immense. And so we can have confidence that in Christ there is everything that we need and everything that we can share with others as well. So everything we need, it's in Christ. And the unsearchable riches of Christ speak to us about the ability and the vastness and the greatness of who Christ is and what he's able to do. And yet it's an amazing thing, isn't it? When we think of what Christ did, one of my favorite hymns, Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? In spite of all his riches, he set them aside in order that we could come to know him.